A few weeks ago, Brother Charles got up and gave us an exhortation from the 23rd Psalm about the Good Shepherd. And I've been thinking about that a little bit, and I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. So if you don't like today, you can blame Charles. He brought it up. But if you think about it, when you think about the shepherd and God being the Good Shepherd, you're first thought is probably the 23rd Psalm, because you can hear that spoken at funerals and all sorts of things. But there's a lot of other things to be said about the shepherd and the under-shepherds, which would be people like you and me. So we're going to look Old Testament and New Testament at this. And I want to give you, I spend a lot of time about talking about how God is a healer. But he's, you know, the great physician and all those things. But he's a savior and he's a deliverer and he's a rescuer and he's a shepherd. And we don't talk about that as much, so we're going to talk about that a little today. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. Start there, go through verse 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So I want to tell you, there's some sheep missing, or he would not be searching for them and seeking them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Anytime you get scattered, it's kind of a cloudy and a gloomy day, right? Now, he's not talking about animals. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about people. But he's making the reference here is I'm over and I'm touching my people the way a shepherd would touch a sheep. So he says, verse 13, I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, in all the inhabited places of the land. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So he's given them a mountain view. You see, it's comfort. There's a stream. It's just like Psalm 23. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy and feed them on judgment. So the ones who've been opposing my sheep, we have a problem. I'm going to meet them too. But he says, I'm coming after them. I'm going to find out where they are, like he doesn't know. But he said, I'm going to go where they are and get them. You see that? And so that's one of the interesting things. There are two kinds of ways of touching people. There's probably 5 million, but I'm going to say there's two, so listen to me. One of them is an outreach where you go out where people are and try to influence their situation. And the other one is a reach out where you say, hey, why don't you come here and let's do life together. Let's connect. Let's find some commonality. And so the big thing we do, the garage sale, you know, that we do neighborhood-wise in the summertime, that's a reach out. And this is a reach out that we're going to do on Halloween. But it's a way of finding people where they are and being able to relate to them as they are. And that just doesn't happen much. Church life can be pretty churchy. I can explain that if you want me to, but the idea is we end up sometimes we kind of get in a like a bee in a hive, and we don't much get out of there very much. And that's why it's what kind of evangelism should I do? The kind that is you being alive and saved wherever you are. That's the kind. Now, that doesn't mean there's not more purposed kinds and meetings and all that kind of stuff. But if we live saved where we live, other people will find out about it. Now, that doesn't mean they'll enjoy it or like it. They may not approve of you being a Christian in their situation. They may not like to have that person next to them in the office or on the assembly line or whatever. But the issue is, if we're real and genuine, being who we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be, then it gets done because our lives touch each other and our lives evangelize, our lives preach, our lives pray for people. That's exciting, isn't it, if you think about it? That's really pretty cool. Now, is that the only kind of evangelism there is? No, of course not. But that's the kind everybody can do, because everybody's someplace, right? About saying Dean Martin right there, everybody. No, about, sorry, ran through my head. I'm sorry. It was very interesting yesterday. I'm telling the story on me now, okay? We were praying for someone yesterday in the prayer meeting, and I got portions of two songs to pray over someone in an instant, and one of them was a Burl Ives song. Come on. And the other one was Herb Alpert. You know, and so I thought, huh? But I thought, oh, perfect. And I prayed and was like, okay. Because that's what I'm like. And it's okay for me to be that way. Or at least you didn't know I did it, so you couldn't be opposed. But the Lord uses people the way we are, because he's the good shepherd and he knows how to direct our path to connect with other people's path that would be able to receive that. Right? And so we get to be sheep, but we get to be under shepherds too, because he said, I'm going to go and be amongst, in the midst, amongst the scattered sheep. Where are the scattered sheep? Wherever they got scattered to, right? So now, what does that mean? That means he's going to either personally go, and he says, I will. So he does this. And one of the ways he does I will is to send you and me on to do his will. Okay? And so there are some of us who are just really good at hanging out places where people hang out that don't hang out here. That just make any sense at all? Well, what I'm saying is not everybody is as good at that as somebody else is. So the people that are that way, we need to bless and release and empower, because they might be the people who can touch the scatteredness in that person's life. He says, I'm going to bind up the broken. I'm going to strengthen and heal the sick. I'm going to find the people that are lost. You know the hardest part about finding people that are lost is helping them find out that they're lost, because they don't know they're lost, right? In fact, it's an insult to say, well, you're lost. What are you talking about? I've got a better job than you. I've got more money than you. You know what I'm saying? The idea of being lost, it means you're separated from God. Well, that's not a cheerful thing to tell somebody. Hey, you know, I got a almond joy, you one half, and by the way, you're separated from God. I mean, that's a hard conversation to get into. But some people do it naturally, because it's supernaturally natural, because they're gifted in grace to be able to do that. And we have to challenge people to get better at it, because we're always supposed to be able to be ready to give you a reason for why we believe. But there's some people who are just so good at it. Let's empower and bless them. Maybe we can learn something from them as well. So when the Lord said, I'm going to go, he's going to go, but some of the time he's going to go in us. That's all I'm trying to get. So are we cool with that? And so his heart, we've been crying out, I want to know your heart. His heart is to see the broken touched, bandaged up, healed, put back together. So I'm going to seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Well, people could be sick in lots of ways. Haven't you ever been around somebody that's just sick the way they think? But they're healthy. I mean, you know, they test negative. So it's not that. It's their thought process, their paradigm, their way of looking at life is just really ill. And it's really hard for people like that to have hope. You know? So people like us have to go around and say, well, here's the incredibly unreasonable things we've gone through, and we still have hope, right? But he said, I'm going to do that. I want you to know he is up to this. His shepherd's heart is up to restoring, repairing, rebuilding, recycling, whatever's necessary to bring someone to the point of having Jesus as their Lord. And so you can get into all sorts of things and all sorts of conversations and connections with people, because he is good shepherd. John chapter 21, so it's a New Testament example. Jesus has had breakfast with the disciples. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, then tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, by now, Peter's getting the idea. I didn't give the right answer the first time. So he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Good, shepherd my sheep." So he said to him a third time, "And Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Good, tend my sheep." And I like the way, if you get this from the original language, he would say it this way. In verse 15, he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And then Jesus says, "Well, then you should be feeding my lambs." And then in verse 16, he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "But good, you should be shepherding my sheep." And then he asked him again. He said, "Oh, do you love me?" And it says, "Then great, you should be feeding my sheep." So tending, guiding, helping, protecting, feeding, encouraging. These are what a shepherd does for the sheep. So he's doing that, and he will do that for us, but he also puts us in positions where we get to do that. Now, this is where, if I were using graphics, I would put up on the screen just one little thing. It's the picture of a sheep, and it says, "Sheep stink." I didn't do that because I didn't want to spend the whole time explaining that to you, but I mean, have you ever messed with sheep in the real? Yeah. Ooh. The pigs have got nothing on these guys. That's what I'm trying to say. What he's saying is, when I have this my shepherd's heart being expressed, I'm not put off by the fact that they live in a sheep pen. Right? That's where sheep stay. And we are. We're put off by it. And, you know, it's not always the wisest thing to go try to do something you don't know how to do. Okay? Yeah. It just isn't always. But the heart to care about the fact that there are people who are scattered and shattered, that's what we're going for. And so he's telling Peter, you got to understand, if you want to have the heart I have, then you got to care about the things I care about. Right? And it's really good to know, because every once in a while, you and I aren't always in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. Hello? And he cares about us even at times like that, because he has the heart of a shepherd. And I don't know if Peter really got it, but Jesus really gave it to him and really, really told him. John chapter 10 says in verse 1, "Truly I say to you, who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The one who is the shepherd is also the breaker. He goes in front and he makes a way." That's what he's saying. And so how do I know about this? Well, you know his voice. You know his voice. This is interesting. I've tested this when my kids were younger. There were some of them right here. But anyway, it used to be you could be in a crowded place and I could say their name and they'd answer, because they were afraid I was going to tell some bad joke or something. But they would answer because they recognized my voice. And if I'd done it the right way, they would recognize my heart by recognizing my voice. Right? So when the Lord speaks, his sheep hear. He says, "I call them by name." Oh, wow. Now, I've never had the Lord say, "John." But I've heard him say, "John." In here. And I'd like to tell you, I'd like to say I had an immediate response. I think I did. I just don't know if it was always the right one. But you recognize when he's saying something. You recognize when he's gathering, gaining, looking for your attention. And he said, so that's how you know that he's a shepherd, and that's how you know can know that he's a sheep, because he speaks to you. Why? Because he wants to take you in the right direction. He wants to make the provision of the fresh pasture and the green grass and the rumbling stream and all of that, and to make sure you're not eating poison or being directed by somebody who jumped over the wall and is after you to take advantage of you, which is what the good shepherd would do. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. This is John 10, 14, and 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow. So he knows you like the way the Father knows him. And he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, well. So he gives life by giving his own life away. And you'll just find situations where he does that for you over and over again. And then you might find some situations where you don't literally die for someone, but it kind of feels like you are. Haven't you ever had that where, and I'm doing this, why? Oh, you told me, that's right. That's enough motive. But it'll stretch you. Having the sheep wander off or not want to be where you want them to be, that's work. David was a shepherd, ended up having to kill lions and bears. I don't think that's on when if you look on Indeed and it says shepherd, it doesn't say kill lions and kill bears. But that's what's in the job pro, right? And that's what he did because he had the heart to be able to do it. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, speaking of the Lord, like a shepherd he'll tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So the ones that are just pregnant or just had little ones, he says, I know how to be really strong and I know how to be really gentle and I can do it at the same time. You get a chance to do that and experience that when you're one of his sheep, and you also may get a chance to do that as being one of his under shepherds. Psalm 78 verse 70 through 72, he said, he chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and the suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he took a shepherd to be the king. You know, went from having a shepherd's staff to having the king's rod. And it says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. If you want to know how to pray for shepherds, leaders, pastors, this is a very good way. It says that David did it, not because he was so good at being a king, because he'd never been a king before. He'd been a shepherd. But he did it according to the integrity of his heart and the skill of his hands. So you need people to have some level of competence and acumen, but you need people with the heart of God. We need people who lead families and businesses and churches and ministries to have those two things, this visible integrity and this invisible connection with God in his heart. David had it. Not everybody else knew that. In fact, the people in his own family didn't know it, but he had it. And so those are ways to pray. And I'll tell you, 50 years ago was a long time ago. But 50 years ago, you used to have a Christian bookstore in every mall and in several strip malls. And if you went in there, you would find books on how to shepherd the sheep. Pastor's books. And if you go in now, there aren't any hardly. You have to go to Amazon or CBD. You have to go to Christian book distributors. And a lot of the books are on leadership. Now, nothing wrong with leadership. God knows I'd be a better leader if I had read them all, although I have a lot. But there's nothing on shepherding. I mean, in comparison, because what's valued now is the CEO mindset. Nothing wrong with that. You need to be able, church is also a business, and we deal with business people, right? So nothing wrong with that. But the expectation and the evaluation, having a shepherd's heart was always on one of the top two or three rungs of the ladder. And it's not so anymore. It's just not so. Because, and it's different. I realize mega churches and stuff like that, and you're dealing with all sorts of things. You have to have a different capacity. But if you don't have the heart, man, we're in trouble. I don't care if that's leading the family, leading the business, leading the ministry, or leading the church. Am I exciting you at this? But this is a way to pray, Lord. Give them the integrity of your heart in their heart. And give them the skill to do what you need to do. I've got a couple of friends that couldn't organize an overnight sleep for a third grader. when it comes to loving on people, they're amazing and don't know it. Now, so what do? You got to hire somebody that's a better organizer than you are to do those things. So their strengths can come through and yours are free to flow as well. And I could mention names, I wouldn't do it, but it's just amazing that the skills that the Lord gives people to lead, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? You don't have to, but you do have to be chosen by God. And if that's the case, then he works the rest of the stuff out. And so rather than beat people up for not being the sharpest knife, what we need to do is hire Zorro. You know, let him see a Ginsu knife commercial. We need to surround that person with the capacities to do those things so that flood of capacity they have in whatever area it is gets released on people. Am I making sense? And so I'm not complaining about anything. I'm saying I've been around long enough to know it's interesting how that has changed. And I think the introduction of leadership stuff is a tremendous idea because that was never in training for people at the level it should have been. But to eliminate or ignore the heart thing, the shepherd's thing, it hurts the people who are under that person's care. It just does. They can't benefit from. And here's David, chosen to be a king, but he did it like a shepherd. Wow. Suppose king need a little leadership? Yeah, I'm expecting. But I mean, he probably had some underlings who were better at that. But David was the finest leader that Israel ever had. And why? Because man after God's own heart. Right? And so I like to say it this way. You know, you've got to have a compass in your head and a magnet in your heart. It's because you got to know which way to turn the boat, so to speak. But you always have to do it according to the values that he has. And so that they're distributed and people experience them. So he's like that. And I love this. By God is explaining what a shepherd is like and claiming to be one, it tells us more of like what his heart is. The things we were singing about today. You know, I want to know your heart. Well, this is part of it. Well, so is leadership. I don't want to leave that out. This is part of it. Recognizing his heart towards us are these things, and then recognizing that he's going to put some of those things in us so that we can distribute those things. Because he says, I'm going to be among them. How am I going to do this? How am I going to reach these scattered sheep? He says, because I'm going to be among them. He's going to be among them, drawing them to him. That's his job. But he'll put us among them as well. You know, sometimes it's Jesus with skin on. It just has to be. Right? And so I love the fact that as we're pursuing God and wanting to know what he's like, he says, well, I go out and find him and I bind him up and I repair him and I strengthen him and I feed him. And wow. I put a couple things in here that I want to make sure that we get. The Lord says, I'm going to go out and look for him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to find him. Well, if to know who you need to seek out, you need to know who's missing, right? I mean, that's important. So there are people who have been and aren't around anymore. We need to find out why without being rude or crude. But they may need help. They may have given up on themselves, and they need to know we haven't. You have friends like that. And don't you, this is really good because people at home can raise their hand and I can't see it. So I can say, don't raise your hand. No, they can raise their hands if they want to. But haven't you ever just got ticked off when you had some friends that were walking with the Lord and now they just won't talk to you about it? I mean, doesn't that irritate you a little bit? Come on. You don't raise your hand, but you can. We've got to be able to see it from the shepherd's point of view. And of course, it irritates you a little bit. But what I put in your outline is your attitude towards others driven by irritation or by intercession. Yeah. Yeah, that's. I thought so too, but I put that in there. Of course, you have to look in the mirror when you read that. But are we disgusted by people's actions or distressed by their condition? And, you know, to be totally candid, it's probably both. It's probably both. But it has to end up that we're more concerned about their condition than we are upset or disgusted by the stuff they're in. I tell this story all the time in a newcomer's class. We couldn't do that for a long time. We couldn't meet at all for a long time. But anyway, one day I was just praying, and in my mind's eye, I had what I call a voluntary vision. I was awake, but I was seeing something. And a wrecker pulled up. I've had enough old clunker cars. I know what a wrecker looks like. And the wrecker pulled up, and the passenger's door was open. And I heard a voice. He says, "You want to come?" And then, like, the door was open, and I said, "Where are we going?" And he said, "We're going to go get people out of the ditch." And I said, "Okay." And in, like in many dreams or things, the faceless person represents the Holy Spirit. But there was a driver, but I didn't ever see the driver's face. So sure enough, we go down the road, and I come from a little town in Iowa where we had dirt roads until it rained, and then we had mud roads. And I had wonderful friends who would be not smart enough not to drive down those mud roads, and then they'd slide off into a ditch, walk to a farmer's house, and then call his friends and say, "Hey, can you guys come and get me?" And that's kind of the picture that I saw. And this is so interesting. I've never seen it happen any other way. You get there, and this guy, whether he just wasn't very smart or was driving too fast, or perhaps he'd had some social lubricants that he'd taken part of, and his car was in the ditch. And guess what? The idiot that got it in the ditch gets in the car to drive it out of the ditch. Why not one of the sane people that hadn't been doing any of those things? You get behind and push, and I'll drive the thing out. It's always the guy with the keys gets in. You get behind, and the tire starts spinning, and all the mud and crud that's in the ditch ends up on you. Am I right? That's why the driver of the tow truck said, "You want to go?" "Yeah." And he said, "Are you willing to get some on you?" And I knew what he meant, I thought. Of course, this is, you know, a little subjective thing. But I'd done this with friends a number of times, and I knew what was going to happen. And you can't be so disgusted with them being in the ditch that you're not willing to get some of that on you. Right. Am I making sense? Yes. Jesus says, "I'm going to come and be among them." Because if they're so scattered, it's going to take somebody getting there to get them out of the ditch. Isn't that neat? I love that picture of that. Oh, Holy Spirit, I want to do that. Now, you don't always have to show up and actually, but you may have to experience either verbally or some other ways some of the crud people have gotten themselves into. And, you know, you can't get so clean that he can't clean you up if you're called to help somebody like that. You know what I mean? And you, if you're human, you're going to look at it and say, "That's disgusting. What a waste." I mean, you're going to have those kind of conclusions, but it has to be overridden by, "And God loves this person. And he put me in the situation. So here we go." And that's how the Lord does it. If Jesus wasn't afraid to go talk with hookers and tax collectors and people like that, and he wasn't, he didn't live by fear, then there may be situations where we get ourselves into. Don't go on that on a voluntary basis. You need to be equipped. Because I know when I first got saved, you know, I had to burn all my records and all that kind of stuff. I had to detach myself from one of the things I was attached to because they were keeping me from following the Lord. Habits, all the stuff, the smoking, the drinking, all that kind of stuff. Right? I mean, and I had to get rid of some of that stuff, and I couldn't be around some of the people or in some of the places because I just wasn't strong enough in my life in the Lord yet to not succumb to that or to not be a good witness in that situation. I mean, I might have been able to tolerate it, but I wasn't winning anybody. And fighting the temptation wasn't worth it. You know, I just needed to be clean from it. Well, so don't dive back in there immediately because you might not be ready to do it. You know, when Israel got out of Egypt, they didn't go to war immediately. The Lord sent them out in another way because they weren't ready to take it. They would have gone back to Egypt. Now, he knew that, so he didn't have them do it. So I'm not saying, "Well, I got to go reach my friends." Man, pray for them. And if you're supposed to go, go, but don't go alone the first time. Right? We're not shipping you off so you can go get beat up again. And that's a mistake a lot of people make. But the heart of the Lord is to say, "I got the tow truck. Door's open. Want to go?" And oftentimes, that just means praying for people. Because you start hearing, starts bringing people to mind, and then somehow you see him at Walmart or Quick Trip or something. You know, just stuff happens because he's doing something. He's in there because he's among the scattered. I just love that. Enemy scatters, sin scatters, God gathers. That's what it's like. And it's Isaiah 55. You know, oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. You that have no money, come buy, eat wine, milk, and honey, right? That's what he's like. And there are times when that's the focus, and he has us be that same kind of purpose, doing the same kind of person, doing that same kind of thing. So I'll go on to make you feel bad. Do you see rotten, wasted lives, or do you see ripe fields? I should quit, right? I mean, the Lord has shepherd eyes. Maybe it's time for us to have an eye exam. He may be wanting to give those to us too. We have to be a people and a place where people can turn and or return to the Father. And we don't necessarily have to have new sharp words or anything. We just need more power on the words we presently have.
That's right.
Which he can easily supply. People are scattered relationally, emotionally, financially. They are scattered in their affections and their associations. Those are two of the harder things to help people break. But this is like my, this is my crew. Dude, you need a crew cut. I mean, there are times you can't afford to have that be your crew. These are my homeboys. Then you need to move. Because their life can't do anything but drag your life down. And have you ever noticed it's the one bad apple that seems to mess up the good apples? Don't you hate hearing that? That a person went off to school or something like that and they were doing great while they were here and then they get in a group with other people and by the time Christmas rolls around, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in Jesus, and you know, come on. And so they had a strong impact on them. No, they weren't ready to give that impact and they shouldn't have been in a situation where they had to. But scattered thinking produces wayward living. But the Lord says, I'll bring back the scattered. But scattered thinking will produce wayward living. That's how it works. A person's morality always is dictated by philosophy. And if they're, you can tell about if their philosophy of life has changed, their level of morality has changed. I don't have time to explain that, but that really works. That's really true. That's that new way of thinking I'm talking about that we have to have. So the Lord, knowing all that, still wants to heal broken people with broken hearts and broken dreams and broken families and broken careers and broken bodies. And that's part of what a shepherd does, binds up, carries the sheep. You've seen the picture on the old Keith Green album with a lamb around his neck, carrying them. He does that for us, and he's willing to, but he also prompts us to do it at times. I better quit. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will raise up over them one shepherd, and he'll feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. The Lord has spoken it. And I will confirm them with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of their land. My people shall dwell safely in the wilderness, desert, or pasture land, and sleep confidently in the woods. And I will make them and the places around them, around my hill, a blessing, and it will cause the showers to come down there in their season, and there will be showers of blessing, of good blessing, ensured by God's favor. That's God's heart for people, and he wants to have us to have that same kind of heart. I love that. He said, I'm going to drive out all the wild beasts. What are they? Paul says he wrestled with beasts at Ephesus. I don't think he was fighting the bear at the carnival. Now we're talking about powers and principalities and that kind of things, demonic influence. He said, I'm going to drive that stuff out, but you have to cooperate. You know, you have to not clutch on to the deception and the lies and that kind of stuff. You got to let me, you got to allow me to empower you to get out of it. What he's saying is, you don't have to put up with demonic stuff. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Submit yourself to God. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. So that's really deliverance, he said. There won't be, this is my verbiage now, there won't be any spiritual predators left among you. Now, Well, what are you going to do, evict all the demons? Are they going to move to another planet or something? No, but we can create an environment and an atmosphere where they don't profit from being here, and they don't profit from being in your life, and they'll go somewhere else. There's only so many of them, right?
Yeah.
More angels than there are demons? We got to talk about that again. But true,
yeah.
Right? And we have a greater power, the Spirit of God in us, than they have. So, they're lazy. They're going to go where they can make hay, where they can show a profit.
Yeah.
And I love this. The Lord said, I'm going to get rid of those guys for you. I'm going to help you do that. Last two verses of Ezekiel 34 say, and I will raise up for them a planting of crops for renown, and they will no more be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the reproach of the nations any longer. One version says it this way, and I will cause you to be a planting place of renown. That is the revived church. That's the church alive, on fire, being breathed on by the breath of God. And what's happening there is what makes them renowned. It's fruitfulness that makes them renowned. Now, that's character, but that's also demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's what makes the church renowned. And we could use some renownedness, especially the church in the Western world. Am I right? And he said, I'll do it. You comply with me. You allow me to shepherd you. Hear my voice. Do what my voice tells you to do. Understand my word. Get my heart and give my heart away. I'm going to make the church of God, I don't know how to say this any other way, there is no plan B.
That's right.
There isn't, the troops aren't coming. We are the troops.
Yeah.
And if we're going to see, I'm just saying, I got 49 things to say in 12 seconds, so I got to not do that. The harvest, the Bible says, is the end of the age,
yeah.
Right? So is this the end of the age? Not unless it's the harvest.
Yeah.
I know more about harvest than I do the end of the age, so I talk more about harvest. But I want to tell you this, that he's looking for a church that can live in the end of the age and have the purity and the power that is required to win people in this time. And I'm telling you, I believe we're in it. I believe this is the time for what I would call the third great awakening in the United States. And man, do we need it. We need it at least as much as we ever have. And it's a full expression of the heart of God. And it's individuals expressing the parts that they understand. Right? And you put all that together and man, look out. It says that this will be renowned. We need the newspapers, like in the old days, to have to print things, or now it could be on Facebook, but about what's going on in the church. Have you ever read anything about the Welsh revival? Happened in the early 1900s, which was then followed by the Azusa Street revival, where all the Pentecostal denominations that now were started. Have you ever done, I've done a little bit of research on this. You know what? Where you get all of the information or a good deal of information about what happened during the Welsh Revival? All of the guy's sermons were printed in the newspaper.
Wow.
All the events, how many people were there, how many people came to the Lord, how many people were filled with the Spirit. It's in the newspaper. It's crazy. That's what they did. That's the only way they could have a saint, because this was the biggest thing in town. It took over. It was a renown happening. Wow. That's historically true. I have books I could prove it to you. And I go, that wouldn't hurt. That would be pretty good. Because now, I understand it was a different day, and they reported events in a different fashion, but there wasn't anything bigger than that going on. The bars closed, police stations closed because there wasn't any crime. Honest to God, it happened. Policemen were making quartets and going around and singing at the meetings. Yeah, that's crazy. And people they used to arrest were probably listening. Now, I'm not saying we have to have that. I'm saying we need what he knows we need. And we need the church not to be a byword in the community anymore. We need a church to be a place of light and life and provision and power and forgiveness and a way for people to come back to the Lord and a way for people to come to the Lord. Huh? That's his heart. That's the shepherd's heart. He would leave the 99 and go get the one, right? But he would like to leave the 99.9 million and go get the billion. You know what I'm saying? He's after us. He wants people restored to him so that the life we have to give away is enticing to people, is inviting to people, is empowering to people. I've been talking about this a lot, thinking about this a lot for a long time, to be honest. And when I got out of the hospital, somebody said, well, what do you think about that? And I said, let's go. It's circumstances. I told someone yesterday in the prayer room, every day the enemy sends a newspaper to your front door, and it's called the Circumstantial Times. And he will keep you informed of how rotten the stinking circumstances are and wants you to read that paper and have you believe that it's the truth. He's working overtime doing that stuff. Obviously, not so much newspapers now, but it's online. But he gets the information to us consistently that things are bad and they're not going to get better. Well, you know what? I think it's the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. That's really what I think. And I think we are the partners with the Good Shepherd in seeing, let's get the whole flock finished. He wants it completed. So I'm going to go get them from wherever they've been scattered. They used to be here. Now they're all over the place. Well, we can pray for people all over the place. But you know, if we build a pretty good place for sheep to be, they might find their way and we might find our way to them. So I think it's great when you pray and you worship the Lord and you're thanking him for his sovereignty and his wonder and his majesty and his greatness and his kindness and his power and his might. All those things are wonderful. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have a shepherd's heart. Thank you that the man David, who you said had a heart after your own heart, had a shepherd's heart. And Lord, would you distribute that? Would you touch us? We want to be tinged with that same thing. And we want to see millions of people raised up across the world who have that same heart so they can give it away. I kind of settled in on the fact I've prayed the names of God a lot and all those kind of things, but I very seldom have thanked him for being the good shepherd. And I thought, this is good stuff. It's amazing stuff. And he wants us to be able to wear that heart so we can give it away. So Lord, thank you for the fact that New Testament and Old, regardless, you show yourself as a person who, it's so strange the way you say it, but we are the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. So you see us and you deal with us as a shepherd would deal with his sheep, and you value us as you would a child of yourself, a child of God. And then we're both, and we want to be able to function as both. But today we honor you for the shepherd's heart and the way that you have gone about touching each one of us, gaining our lives in the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that your heart would be loosed to your church, and we would recommend and look like you in our reaches and our outreaches and in our everyday life, so that the fold would become complete. In Jesus' name, amen.